As we continue our series this morning, Moving to the Cross, I'm excited about this message in particular because this message is going to challenge us to pray like everything matters. How many of you know that? I don't think that we actually have a problem praying. Some people would say that they have a problem praying, but I honestly don't think that we have a problem praying at all. I think that we have a problem praying like everything is on the line. Because I want you to know that when we go through situations and circumstance, all of a sudden, we don't care about being polite. We just care about God hearing us. And we pray in a different way. It's not the same way that we pray over our food. It's not the same way that we pray when we're just, you know, going throughout our day. We pray like everything is on the line. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with, like, our daily prayers, but what I'm saying is that we have a desire, we should have an intense desire to pray like everything is on the line. And what's interesting about this moment is that it changes not just what's happening all around us, but it changes us from the inside. We don't pray the same way when we pray about the restaurant we're going to pick out after church. Some of y'all are going to get in the car and pray that you don't have an argument. Where you want to eat? I know where you want to eat. Okay, let's go to that Mexican restaurant. I don't want to go to that Mexican restaurant. Jesus, help me right now. I'm going to close my eyes and let the Lord guide us. Don't do that. Or else you're going to pray like it's all on the line. But what I've realized most is this. That most of us struggle to pray like it really, truly matters, because it does. A lot of us pray somewhere in the middle. Like we know it matters, but we don't pray like it all matters. And that's where most of our prayers live. They're not empty, but they're also not surrendered to His purpose. We pray safe prayers. We say, God bless this. God help us with this. But those prayers are not Gethsemane prayers. And that's exactly where I want to take us this morning, to a place called Gethsemane, the garden in which Jesus prayed in before His crucifixion. This is after the Last Supper. This is after He was betrayed. This is after whenever the disciples all got up to their meal and Jesus wanted to go pray. And so He went and He took a few disciples with Him and He left them in a place and He went a little further and He began to pray. We know this prayer because it's one of the most real prayers that we see in all of Scripture. Real prayer will bring you to a place where you really have to decide, do I really trust God with this? Is this really something that I'm going to trust God with? And that's exactly where we find Jesus in this moment. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we find Jesus. He's right there in that garden, and we see Him praying. He went a little farther. Somebody say farther. And bowed with His face to the ground praying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want Your will to be done, not mine. This is one of the most raw prayers that we see in all of Scripture. When Jesus is not performing this prayer in front of His disciples so that they will understand prayer. Jesus is not teaching about prayer to a crowd of people listening. Jesus is not praying over a meal. Jesus is crying aloud to God, because in this moment, in this situation, this prayer was about what was about to happen. What we see in this moment is not weakness. We see honesty from Christ. He falls to the ground. He withdraws from everyone else, and He brings the full weight of what is about to occur to Him to the Father. And right here, we're introduced to this phrase, the cup. Somebody say the cup. The cup in Scripture is talked all throughout Scripture, and it concerns suffering or judgment. And Jesus, as much as He wrestles with everything, He's wrestling with this idea of the cup of the weight of the sin and the separation that He's about to feel and endure not for him, but the weight that was ours to bear. He understood that there would be physical suffering. He understood that there would be people mocking him. He understood all about it, but the thing that he was wrestling with was the cup, the separation from God. For all eternity, the Son had never been apart from the Father or the Spirit. For all eternity, they had been one. They had been in connection and relationship with others. We were created to be connected in community with God because God himself is in community with himself, in connection with himself. But for the first time in all of creation and before even that, the Son was walking into a place where he would be separated out and endure the full weight of sin and the consequences therein. And at its core of the consequences was the separation. Not just pain, not just suffering, but the separation from God. That's the punishment of our sin. The wages of our sin, the Bible tells us, is death. But it's not just a momentary death or a physical death. It's a spiritual death. And in Christ and in God, there is life and life abundantly. But Jesus understood that because of this sin that he was taking on from us, that there would be a necessary separation from the Father. And in this moment of Jesus' wrestling, he wrestled with what it was about to cost him, what he was about to pay intentionally. This is not fear. This is simply full awareness of his assignment before the Father. And what we're seeing here is a foundation, not just of what Jesus prayed, but a foundation and an example of how you and I are supposed to pray when everything is on the line. Because I want you to know that in prayer, we are called to be real. Be real in prayer. Somebody turn to somebody else and say, be real in prayer. Because you know that we're not all the time. You know that we're not real when we say, dear Heavenly Father, please bless this meal to our bodies in Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat, right? We know that we're not always real with God because sometimes we feel like it's necessary to express a polished prayer, express a wonderful prayer when we're leading in prayer. We're supposed to be polite in prayer. We're supposed to have all of our stuff organized in our minds and be able to express it verbally in prayer. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I fall all over myself with my words, and it's no surprise to you all. Because sometimes I don't have all the words to say. But we're supposed to be real in prayer. We're supposed to say the acceptable thing instead of the honest thing, and we try to clean it up for God. But in Gethsemane, Jesus doesn't try to sanitize the weight of the moment in his prayer. He doesn't try to gloss over what is actually about to occur. He simply comes before the Father in full honesty, and he pours himself out in agony, in anguish over what's occurring all around him. His prayer is not polished or performative. It's real. It's truthful as it's presented before the Lord. I want us to stay in the garden for just a moment as Jesus stepped away from his disciples and he begins to present this prayer as he pours it out. And what we see is not a quiet, composed scene where he's kneeling and looking up and the moonlight is on him and he's just basking in the presence of the Father. That's not the scene that the scriptures give us. That's the scene that we see in paintings, but it's not reality. It's intense. It's weighted. Scriptures tells us that he goes a little further. He falls to the ground, he buries his face in the ground, and he begins to pray. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit more clarity into this prayer. In Hebrews 5:7, he says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And watch what it says next. I love this. I love this. Don't miss this, family. And God heard his prayer because of his deep reverence for God. Did you catch that? It's loud cries and tears. It's not polish and performance. It's ugly. It's messy. But it's truthful before God. How many of you know that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance like everybody else does, but he looks at the interior of our heart. He knows what's happening. You don't have to mask in front of him. You don't have to worry about how you look or how you feel before him. Pour yourself out before him, and God hears us because of the deep reverence that we have for him. Just be real with him. Then we go all the way back to the Old Testament. We find out this very same thing is repeated throughout all of Scripture. In Psalm 62:8 is an example. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Did you catch that? Trust in him at all. He's about to talk about prayer, and he says trust in him at all times. Prayer is trusting the Father. Then it says, pour out your heart to him. For God is our, what? Refuge. It doesn't tell us to summarize our heart or filter our heart, to clean it all up first or have it organized or have a plan that we present it to the Father for him to sign off on. It says pour our heart out to him. That means everything. The fear, the anxiety, the agony, the frustration, the anger. Pour it all out. It's not this subtle just, you know, lay before the Lord and a little bit here, a little bit there. It's not trying to be guarded. It's pouring our heart out before the Lord. It's big, it's messy. Pour out your questions and the weight of the moment that you're bearing. So Jesus is in the garden, and he's not breaking the pattern of Scripture, but he's fulfilling the pattern of Scripture and demonstrating not just what it might look like, but what it does look like as it's lived out right before us. But what does that mean for us? It means that we can trust the Father because he's a good Father. That we can not only hear Jesus and have him tell us to pray like he tells us to pray, but to pray like he shows us to pray. And Hebrews tells us something more important, that God didn't respond to Jesus because of his volume or because of his drama or because of his agony, but God responded to him because of his reverence before the Father. What does it mean to revere the Father? It simply means understands that God is God. And that you can take what you have and what you're holding on to before God and lay it out before God because you respect him and you trust him with your situation, your circumstances, with your emotions, with everything that's happening. You can trust and respect him. That's why that God heard his cry. And that changes how we see prayer, because some of us have been taught that without anyone necessarily saying it, just demonstrated before us, that our prayers have to sound really nice and really beautiful. But I want you to know that if you are sitting next to me and I can't see you and I'm driving down the side of the road, I don't pray the same way in here as I do in my truck. And neither does the people around me. They're all praying too. Because sometimes I just close my eyes and no, please. That's the second time. Don't do that. Jesus felt it deeply. And he wants us to feel it deeply. Pour out your heart. He's inviting us to come. He's making this invitation for us to come and pour out and be real in our prayers. But this isn't just how Jesus prayed, it's how we are called to pray. You don't have to clean it up. We're called to pray. So if you won't be real with God, Over time, if we're not real in our prayers with God, we begin to notice a distance from him in our relationship. But it's not because God walked away and won't hear us any longer, but it's because our prayers have failed to be genuine and real before him. We fail to invite him in a real way into our situations and our circumstance. And so the distance that you feel in prayer is not distance because of him. It's distance because we've positioned ourselves not to be authentic with what is going on in our lives. And so if we are challenged in one particular area today, it's simply to do this, to drop the performance and to pray like everything is on the line. But it's one thing to pray like everything is on the line, and it's a whole different thing to pray, not my will, but yours be done. Turn to your neighbor and say, not my will, but his be done. Because you almost gave up your opportunity to choose your restaurant whenever you just did that if you didn't say yours, like his. Being honest with God is hard. But surrendering to him is even harder. Surrendering him to him in prayer. If we're honest with ourselves, some of us have prayed prayers without ever considering the fact that we're not fully surrendered to him as we come to him in prayer. But as we see Jesus in this moment as he's praying, there's this place in his prayer time that turns where his prayers stop being a simple conversation and a pleading with a loud cry. His prayers turn into a decision that he makes to align his heart in obedience with what God is doing. It's not that Jesus was wrestling with whether he should be obedient or not, but he's wrestling with the weight of what was about to occur. And there was a decision moment where he says, yes, there's this fleshly desire. There's this weight that I don't want to bear, but I've made a decision in my heart, in my life, to be aligned with the Father, to bear it despite what I want. And he aligns his heart with the will of the Father. And then Jesus stands up and begins to walk away in obedience to that. Let's look back at the garden as he's pouring out his heart. Matthew 26, 39 says, Jesus says, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. What a powerful statement that Jesus makes. His will and not mine. His will and not mine. That's the turning point. That's the moment that he expresses the surrender that's actually happening inside of his heart. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we find he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He had an option. He could have chosen to do whatever he wanted to do in that moment, in that situation. And the Bible is very clear that this was his choice. This wasn't that he had to. This wasn't that he was forced to. This wasn't that he was compelled to by someone or something else. This was a compelling of his love for you and I, that he humbled himself in obedience to the will of the Father and began to walk in love all the way to the cross and died the criminal's death for you and I. Don't miss that word obedience, because Jesus obeyed and he endured. Hebrews 10, 7, then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it's written in the scripture. This moment is to fulfill the scripture, for us to understand that it is Jesus' mission that he knew all along to fulfill the Father's will. Hallelujah. And as amazing and as wonderful as that is, I want to remind some of us this morning that when we surrendered our hearts and our lives over to Christ Jesus and asked him to be the Lord of our life, that was an act of a surrendered will before the Father. That our commission is a surrendered will, not my will, but the Father's, to go out and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you to do. That is our surrendered will to the Father. Our surrendered will is not ours, not to chase after our futures, not to chase after our family, not to chase after the things that gratify our soul, but to chase after him who gratifies our soul with his will. Because I got news for you, and some of you know this, some of you have lived it. You have chased after things that gratify your own heart. But in the end, did it actually gratify? It didn't. It doesn't. It leaves us wanting more and more and more. But when we say, not my will, but thine be done, we can trust in something. That we're not saying, not my will, but thine be done only the judge of all creation, or the person that's going to be critiquing our every decision. But we're saying, not my will, but my heavenly Father that loves me's will. His will, because he's got a good and perfect will for my life, a good and perfect plan for my life, and I can trust his will and his judgment for my life over and above my own judgment, over and above my own thing that I want to chase or the thing that I desire. We can trust him. When we can't see the whole picture, we can trust the one that's painting it right before our eyes. Jesus expresses not only this honesty, but a decision of his will back to the Lord. So what does this mean for us? Because this is where things get real for us. Many of us have this idea that we're going to take our plan that we've worked out in our hearts and our lives, and we're going to present it before the Father in prayer, and we're going to ask him to bless off on it. Right? I love the idea, right? I love this idea of don't come to me just with problem, come to me with a solution, right? And so I have given the Lord a lot of solutions that he has crossed off my list. And sometimes I just keep on praying. Oh, Lord, you don't like that one. How about this one? Okay, you don't like that one either. How about this one? And he will just continually cross off the solutions off my list until I get so frustrated, I throw up my hands up, I say, okay, Lord, well, if you don't like any of my ideas, how about you start chiming in? Can I tell you something? That was all he was waiting on. That's all he's waiting on for many of us, because he's just waiting for us to get to the end of all that we can hope or imagine, so that that's where his will can kick in. Because I've got news for you that he can do exceedingly more than you can think or imagine. It is within his control and his ability. All things are able for him. He is able to do all things. Do you believe that? I believe it. I want you to believe that too. And sometimes we got to get to a point in our lives where we stop presenting the solutions before the Lord, and we begin to say, God, I trust you with this. I trust you with this. And hear me. This is not just simply losing control. This is not giving up. This is placing your will in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father and trusting that all things are going to work out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I think that's scripture somewhere, don't you? Amen. Amen. Finally, I want to share with us, we're called to go from prayer to action. We're called to go from prayer to action. There's some of us that are really good at praying. We pray for a long time about everything. But the thing that we're not good at is moving. I know if you've ever been like me, sometimes I pray and the Lord speaks to me. And then I cross that off the list. I say, Lord, that's not going to be a good one. Let's try this one again. Let's pray. And although I don't actually ever say that, by my actions and by my prayer life, that's what I'm speaking back to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to continue to wait and pray. And if we're honest, prayer can be a great hiding place. It can be a great hiding place because we say, okay, Lord, I'm just trusting you right now. I just believe that you're going to turn everything out for my good. Because that's what your word says. And then the Lord speaks to us and you say, I can't believe that's for my good. I believe that's my flesh speaking that to me. I'm just going to sit here and pray more until I get the answer that I want to hear. I don't feel peace about that answer. Woo. And we just wait and we pray and we pray. And if Jesus was like some of us, he'd be still in that garden praying that prayer. Let this cup not pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he never would have gotten up in obedience to the Lord. If we see anywhere in Scripture, we see obedience is absolutely a theme through Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Hard pause. I thought that we were to just confess him out of faith, and that's enough. That's what salvation looks like. If I just say that I'm saved, if I say that I trust the Lord, it ought to be okay, right? But that's not what James says. Faith isn't enough. Because if we continue to read this scripture, unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And there are some church folk in here that have, and I'm not saying that you are a bad person. Honestly, I find myself in this category so many times that I know that the Lord has spoken to me, but because of fear and anxiety, the uncomfortableness, the awkwardness of being in a position or a situation that I just don't want to be in, I'm not ready to stand up and rise from my prayer and begin to step out in obedience. So I say, maybe I can just pray a moment longer. Maybe I can just do, I have faith. I know, I believe in the Lord, but if I can just tarry just for a moment longer in prayer, maybe the Lord will make me feel better about this. But if my faith in Christ doesn't produce obedience, then my faith is dead and useless. In other words, real faith actually moves. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Listen what it says. Don't miss this. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. He got up in obedience and began to walk, enduring that shame. I noticed that word enduring because he didn't avoid it. He didn't delay it. He didn't excuse himself for it. He endured it. He did that in the garden for us. But I want you to notice something else is that Jesus' prayer didn't end in the garden. His obedience from the prayer took him not to, but through the cross. Took him through the cross. So what do we learn from this moment? Because this is where a lot of us get stuck. We think to ourselves, the prayer is the end goal. But the prayer isn't the end goal. The obedience out of the prayer is the end goal. Some of us want our wills to be done, and when we finally get to a place of surrender and we give it all up to Him, we never get up and begin to walk in full surrender in obedience to His will. But I want you to know and hear me when I say this, if prayer never leads to obedience, it hasn't finished its work. Amen does belong there. Because when we say amen, we ought to get up and begin to walk in obedience. Don't miss this, because Jesus didn't just pray the words in the garden. He carried that obedience all the way to the cross. And in the final moments of His life, because of that full surrender, because of that act of obedience, because of the agony that He was under, He began to pray another prayer. And this time, this prayer was written long before Jesus ever surrendered to get on the cross in Gethsemane. This prayer was written by King David. David, many years ago, in a situation of his torment, began to write words that he didn't realize perhaps in the moment were prophetic words as he looked forward into the future at the agony that Christ would endure on the cross. This prayer was not about Jesus losing control. This prayer was about Jesus experiencing the full weight of the sin that was placed on His shoulders. This prayer was about Jesus expressing what it meant to walk in obedience for your life and for mine. And this morning, I am going to ask for this prayer to be read. But as you listen to it, I don't want you just to sit and watch your performance, but I want you to feel the weight of this performance. Don't let this be a performance. Let it be a window to the weight He carried and the surrender that He's calling you and I to walk into.
My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from me when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs, and an evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, and my enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Oh Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid.
Jesus, hanging on the cross, begins to pray this prayer. And David shows us what's in the heart of the Messiah as he must have continued to pray this prayer. But he couldn't because of the agony that he experienced. That prayer was real. It was surrendered to Him. It has walked out in full obedience so that you and I could have a hope an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me all over this place? After seeing that prayer, after hearing it, after feeling it, it calls us to respond to it. To respond to it with our own prayer. Because you can see that Jesus didn't leave anything on the table, that he prayed like everything was on the line. And his life was fully on the line. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he gave his life willingly. And this morning you're here, and I want to ask you a question. If Jesus gave everything willingly, what are you still holding on to that you need to willingly release? What do you need to take to the Father and pray about like everything is on the line? For some of you, it's a decision that you're wrestling with this morning. For others, it's a relationship. For some, it's fear. For some, it's a calling that you've been avoiding. But the reality is this, as we stand here, we wrestle. Because we lack faith in him, some of us, but because do we really trust? Are we really going to trust Jesus with the reality of how we feel or what we're experiencing? So here's what I want to do in just a moment. I'm going to ask you if you're wrestling with something, if you need to be real with the Lord, if you want to offer back up to the Lord a situation, a circumstance, a relationship back to him. And you want to let go and you want to trust him. You want to surrender it to him. I want you just to step out. Come down to these altars and begin to pray. There's nothing special or magical about the altars, but I believe that there are moments where our obedience needs to be connected to an action. And if the Lord is calling you to give and offer something up to him, that you need to take a step out and find a place to pray and call out to the Lord and give it to him. This morning, I want to pray over each and every one of you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, because you have called us to this place this morning, a moment where we have to decide whether we're going to trust you or not. And I pray, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and our lives, Lord Jesus, that it's not a different answer that you give to us, but it's the courage to act on the answer that you're going to respond with us. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage as we step out and begin to surrender these things back to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you right now just begin to step out if you need to surrender something to him? We're going to spend just a moment in prayer here at these altars. You know, perhaps you're here this morning, and the very thing that you need to surrender, perhaps for the first time, is surrendering yourself to God. Maybe all your life you've wrestled, you've struggled, and perhaps you've even grown up in church. But you know that you know that you know that you've never surrendered, really genuinely surrendered to him. And today, the thing that you need to do is make a decision to surrender to Jesus for the first time, to repent of your sin, to turn around and begin to walk towards him, and he'll be right there waiting for you. To give him your heart and your life so that he can wash away your sin, wash away the guilty stain of your heart. And for the first time ever, you can walk out of these doors feeling guilt-free, not because of what you did, but because of what he's already done in your heart and your life. If that's you, I just simply want you to raise your hand so that I can pray along with you. You're here today and you want to surrender to Jesus for the first time, or maybe recommit yourself to him. If that's you, I just want to pray with you today. Looking all over this place. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church and what you're doing in these lives and these hearts. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we learn how to pray like you, Lord, we begin to pray like it's all on the line. Because in some moments, it all is on the line, where everything changes. So I pray, God, that we be a people, Lord, that are real and pray real prayers, that we're gonna be a people, Lord, that are people of surrender. Lord, where we can boldly and truly pray, not our will, but yours be done. And Lord, let us not just be hearers of your words, but doers. That when we say amen, we stand up and we get to work. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause our church, Lord, to be real with you, Lord, so that we can be real with others. We'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor and the power, for it's yours anyway. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen and amen. So let's be a church that goes out. Let's be authentic in our prayer life. Let's be surrendered to him, and let's be obedient to his will. As we walk out of this place, let's invite people, not just to Easter, but let's invite people to Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning.